So therefore, what I want to do is, first of all, I want us to read God's word, and then I want to come to considerable time spent on setting the background, and I'm not going to show what my text is until we're at least 10-15 minutes into that, simply because of this. What my text is will have even more effect and significance against that background and that picture that we painted. So that's the path I want to follow. And by the end of the night, if I haven't done it, you'll be able to tell me where I went wrong. But first of all then, let's turn to read God's word. And we're going to a book that perhaps we haven't read all that often. We're going to the prophecy of Ezekiel. So the prophecy of Ezekiel and chapter 2. And we're going to read chapter 2. And we're going to read chapter 3. And then we're going to come to the text and the sermon. The prophecy of Ezekiel then, and chapter 2. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said to me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, that means on both sides of the page, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee into the house of Israel, and speak my words with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely I have sent thee to them that thou would have hearkened, that I have sent thee unto them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. And as adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity and to the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my heart, in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Aviv, that dwell by the river of Cheba. And I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. Let us end there, and we look to the Lord for his blessing upon that reading of his own holy word. Ezekiel. We have there at the beginning of chapter 2 the way in which he was called to be a prophet. And he was called to be a prophet to bring God's word to this people of God. And he was to do it with a solemnity and a seriousness, because it was a heavenly message and dealing with urgent issues and spiritual significance that he was speaking to them. That they would be aware of the thing that they were engaged in. They were dealing not with a prophet, but that they were dealing with God. And he was to do it with an application to them exactly where they were. Relevant, practical, applicable. Relating to their circumstances, relating to their situation. And that is never an easy task. As we go through these words and as we think of this message in the book of Ezekiel, always let your mind flip forward to where we are today. And with everything I say, take a glance sideways to where we are. Because I believe that what we've got here is a remarkable up-to-date picture of our nation. And sad to say, I think becoming more and more so, the way we are amongst our people, the way Ezekiel was amongst his own. So therefore, it wasn't an easy task. Let me first of all break it down in introduction with 4 or 5 simple headings that we can take and paint and fill in the detail for ourselves round about. What were their circumstances? Who was he speaking to? He was speaking, we're told, when we read there, of the people of the captivity. God had put his people into exile. That's an interesting way of remembering. It was the Assyrians first, then the Babylonians, then the Chaldeans. ABC. So they were in exile. They were in exile for almost 70 years, if Jeremiah tells us right. They had been a shattered nation. They had been through difficult years. Broken homes. The community had suffered under the hand of another nation. Their hopes had faded. The promises that they held on to for so long had now been blighted. All of them had lost their possessions. Many of them had lost loved ones. Some had even lost their faith in God. These are the circumstances in which we find the prophet Ezekiel. And what was the character of the people he was addressing? If that was their circumstance, what was their character? We're told again in these words that we read. Time and again, they are a rebellious house. A rebellious house. We're told, verse 4 of chapter 2, they are an impudent children and stiff-hearted. That means in the Hebrew quite literally this. They were hard in their face, and they were firm in their heart. They were stubborn and they were impudent. You know, when somebody does wrong, we do it ourselves. If you do something wrong, your head goes down because you know you're guilty. But these people, they stuck their chin out. They lifted their head up. And they were determined, no, I haven't done anything wrong. That's the way they were. Impudent, stiff-hearted. They wouldn't lower their heads in shame. They were brazen against the word of the Lord through the prophet of the Lord. There was little prospect of them being persuaded. The character of the people that he was dealing with. So what was going to be the consequences then of his dealing with them? What was the outcome of his ministry? Was it going to be a remarkable blessing coming upon these people in exile? Were we going to see revival and repentance breaking out on a large scale? Were we going to see some kind of massive renewal of the covenant obligations and commitment to God? Is that the kind of effect that Ezekiel was going to have on these people? What's the effect of you and I in our society today? We're dealing with the same kind of characteristic. Impudent children, stiff-hearted people in our society. They won't bow their heads in shame before God. What's the effect of this ministry then of Ezekiel? What effect our ministry amongst people today? No effect at all. Read verse 5 of chapter 2. Whether they will hear or whether they will not. And mostly they will not. But this is the effect. They will know. They will know that there's been a prophet amongst them. People today, they will dismiss what you and I say. They will laugh at us and they will walk by us indifferent and totally committed to their own lifestyle. They will not listen to what we are saying as God's word to them. But the one thing that we look for is that they might know whether they listen to us or not. That they would know the voice of God has spoken to them through your life and mine. Consequences. A faithful witness to their life in their life. Telling them what God requires of them. Yes, we can see today in society people are not listening to what the church is saying. People are not listening to what you and I are saying. That may be the way it is. But they will never, ever, ever have the opportunity to turn around and say, well, you never told me. We tell, but they are not listening. That was going to be the consequence of the ministry of Ezekiel. Yes. Circumstances. Exile. Character. Stiff-necked, ignorant children. Consequence. No, listen. What else do we see here? Listen to the conflict that Ezekiel is going to have. Is life going to be easy for this man? No. He's got a battle on his hands just the same way as you have. Chapter 2, verse 6 this time. Be not afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with you, though you're dwelling among scorpions. Don't be afraid of their words. They are a rebellious house. That simply highlights the danger of watching where you put your foot in case you stand on a thorn. Watch for a scorpion. You don't keep them as pets. You don't stroke them. They're deadly for you. And that's the kind of danger that he's in. The conflict that he's facing. It's not going to be an easy ministry. It's not going to be an easy path for him. And what he's saying to them simply is, you're not going to be spared. There's going to be danger and threat on every side. And you're going to be hurt. And it's going to be hard. And it's going to happen often. That's the way it's going to be for you, my prophet, amongst these people. And that's the way it might be for us. Hard. Long. Often. A battle on our hands. Bringing God's word to the people today. We don't have a sympathetic hearing. There is an antagonism building up in our society that is growing almost by the day. No longer are we a Christian nation anymore. No longer have we got that kind of fear of God in our society or in our books of law. We've got a battle simply to defend and maintain our own position. Yes, conflict. So therefore, with all of that, what was his comfort? That same verse 6 says, "Do not be afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks." Do not be afraid. That word, "don't be dismayed at their looks." Sometimes when people walk past us, they just give us a glance and they're away. That's not what he's talking of here. What he's talking about is that stare. When you're pushed to the center of your core and he's looking at you, and that look shatters you. That's the kind of stare that sometimes we get when we're sharing God's word. And what he's saying is, don't be put off with that kind of a look. Yes, it's going to go to your core. It's going to shake you to the very center of your being. But he says, don't be afraid. Whenever God says that to us, it's a general principle in Scripture. Whenever God says, don't be afraid, he always gives a reason for it. Come on, we say to each other, come on, cheer up. Cheer up. We never say why. But God always says why. Fear thou not, for. Don't be afraid, for I'm with you. Be not afraid, for I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10. And so it goes on. Don't be afraid. That's exactly what he's saying to this prophet here. That's exactly what he's saying to us. Why? Well, he says, first of all, the word of God is going to strengthen you. It's going to be sweet to your soul. Chapter 3, verse 3. He gave something to the prophet to eat, and it was as honey for its sweetness. The word of God is as precious and as sweet as honey to the believer. Don't be afraid. You're going to have my word to strengthen you. But not only that, come down to chapter 3 and verse 14 this time. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my heart. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. He was aware of God's presence. The hand of God. He was aware of God's protection. You know the way in which we do it to our children. We embrace them round about on our hands as a barrier to protect them from danger. The hand of God does the same to his children, protects them. We know it. We use things and we give them to our children in our hand, providing for them. The hand of God in such a variety of ways upon ministering to this preacher. I'm not going to do it, but let me just point you in the direction. Go back to the book of Ezra. Especially chapter 7 and chapter 8. Read them again and read them to pick up that phrase. The hand of the Lord was upon me. Ezra says it when he was making his plans. The hand of the Lord was upon me. For the providence, I'm going to resist. I'm not going to resist the temptation. Let me just take it and read even just simply the references themselves. Chapter 7, verse 6, we read, "Then Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him, listen, the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of his God, the Lord, upon him. You think of the providence as falling out because of God's hand upon Ezra and upon the king. And so we find it going on all the way through this chapter 7 and chapter 8. They needed a preacher, chapter 8. They needed someone to instruct them, and by the good hand of our God, opened up for us a man of understanding to teach us. At the very end of chapter 8, we read these words. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. That's them returning home after this exile. And listen to what it says. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. The hand of the Lord on the man Ezra. The hand of the Lord on the prophet Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord on us as we go about his bidding also. That's a very comforting text, but it's also a very challenging text, because when you go to chapter 8 and verse 22, and I suggest you go there especially, we're told the king offered him protection as he was going on his way. Okay, Ezra, you're going home. I'll give you this army and that army to protect you. And Ezra was in a dilemma. He says, I can't take it. I can't take it because of the good hand of the Lord upon me. He had spoken about and testified that God was his helper and his defender, and therefore he couldn't take these offers. What about us? What about when we make our stand for the Lord? This is what I believe, and this is the God I believe in. Okay, take this. Very attractive, very appealing. No, I can't, because I've raised that testimony and flag to the Lord. The testimony, the test of Ezra. Well, you see what I mean? All of that is background. Society today has become more and more like the picture we've just painted. Ezra, ourselves, we face a formidable challenge then. Grief is his, our constant companion. Tears are going to be often with us. How was Ezekiel prepared for this task? He was told of the difficulties, the dangers, the dilemma all the way along the line. He wasn't going into this blind or without knowledge. And God has to prepare him for this ministry. His name, Ezekiel, means God. And the second meaning is hardens. God is toughening up this man for this task. That's what it means. God is making him resilient. Ready for this task. Facing that kind of opposition. To prepare him well for what's in front of him. What faces him. What message he's got to bring. How does God prepare him? What is God doing for this man? And the reason I've lingered like this before issuing my text is that the amazing thing that God does next comes home to you and me. God doesn't extract him. You see, you know, if you're going on this kind of evangelism, you've got to go to a course. You've got to read a book. You've got to go to a conference. You've got to go to the Free Church College or Baptist College or any other college. You've got to get all this training and these notches on your belt. Is that what he did with Ezekiel? He didn't extract Ezekiel from all this company. He didn't put him on a soapbox and preach down to the people. What did the Lord tell Ezekiel to do? I come to my text in verse 15 of chapter 3. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river of Chebar. And read these words. And I sat where they sat. And I remained there astonished among them for 7 days. Where they were, I joined them. I didn't abandon them. I didn't leave them. I wasn't separated from them. I sat with them. I saw the world through their eyes. What they suffered, I suffered. There's no barrier between me and them. Instead, there is a bond between me and them. I sat where they sat. And this shouldn't be strange to us, really, should it? Because this is, after all, what happens in the Christian's life. You and I, we don't go very far along the Christian path before we go into troubles, temptations, problems, difficulties. And what do we do when we're in a situation such as that? We go to the Lord in prayer. We speak with the Lord and we share it with the Lord. And how are we encouraged? How are we encouraged to do that? Remember what's said to us? The end of Hebrews chapter 3, chapter 4. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have a sympathetic high priest. We have a high priest who has a fellow feeling with us. He knows what we're going through. And out of that, he is able to help us in a very practical and in a very pointed way. And the answers that he brings to us, sometimes they're surprising, sometimes they're shocking, but always they're appropriate. Always they're precise and they're personal, because he knows you and me precisely, exactly, and he knows what we're going through because he has been there before us. He's been there, and because of that he ministers to us. We're told, go sit with them so that we can fulfill that same ministry to them. Our high priest. And the same stands true about the Holy Spirit. What is the name that is given in Scripture to the Holy Spirit? He is called the Paraclete. What does that mean when it's broken down? It means the one who is called down beside us. We are there in the gutter because of our own sin and our own foolishness. We are there and we're wallowing in our own filth. And there's nobody who's going to put their hand down to help us out of that gutter. Except the Holy Spirit comes down, right down beside us, with our fears and with our doubts, with all of the trauma of our circumstance, and he lifts us up. Wherever we are, he meets us. He ministers to us. And he encourages and helps us. So there you have it. The Lord, the Holy Spirit. Their ministry to us is the pattern that is given to us to follow in dealing with others. When you come to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right at the very beginning of that book and that chapter, he speaks about the things that happened to him. Listen to what he says. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Why? Who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble. How are we to do it? With the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Ask yourself the question, why is all this happening to me? Why are all these things stacked up and piled into my life? Every one of us can start giving a list of them day after day, the things that go wrong, the surprising disappointments, deaths, losses. They come wave after wave upon your life, and you stand there eventually almost submerged by them and say, Lord, why are all of these things happening to me? A question that every Christian asks. And Paul answers for us. Simply that we are better able to minister to others when we sit with them and we can say to them, listen, I know what you're going through. You know the advert, the Kit Kat bar. Been there, done it. Exactly stands the same for the Christian. Been there, got it. I know what you're going through. I know what you're suffering. And this is the way the Lord helped me. And I'm sharing it with you to help you. What's it like for those who are sick, in pain, those who are dragging their feet underneath a dark cloud spiritually? What's it like day after day to cope with this circumstance and that house and that person treating me the way they do? What's it like? We can read books. We can go to conferences. We can read all about it. But there is nothing like the school of experience to sit beside someone who's been there and through it and to be able to help them in a practical way from it. Young people today, they look at us and they say, oh, they're a crowd of old fogies, spiritual fossils. Let's get on and live the Christian life the way we do want to, and let's forget about them. And they'll try to dismiss us. But it's not long before they realize that the problems that they've got are the problems we've had. And the way in which we can help them is, yes, a smile comes on our face and says, I know what you're going through. I've been there. And we're able to share with them our experiences. And we're able to pray for them in a way that is meaningful, a way that is practical, and a way that's appropriate. Yes, we've got the pattern of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit, of the Apostle Paul. Ezekiel, I sat where they sat. But let's carry on. What's the benefit of this very practical thing that Ezekiel was asked to do? Well, first of all, you're more informed. When you're sitting with somebody, you're sharing, and it might only be a little that you're sharing, but whatever you're sharing, it increases your understanding. You get behind what you see and what you hear. You begin to see and touch the hopes. You begin to understand the fear that they have at the prospect of death. You begin to understand why they want this. Why they're going down that road. Why they're living in that way. You can get inside their skin by sitting beside them where they live. We have a flesh and blood person that we can sit beside, understand, and help because we're more informed. And if we're more informed in our mind, we are bigger in our hearts. There's a deeper sympathy comes of their needs. You remember what the Lord did? He came over the brow of a hill and he looked out on the city of Jerusalem. And we are told, and he was moved with compassion because they were as sheep without a shepherd. Nobody cared for them. Nobody to lead them, no one to teach them, no one to warn them, no one to guide them. Frail and vulnerable and exposed, and that touched the soul and gripped the spirit of our Lord. It's something that's deep inside your guts. It's something that's deep inside your very center of your being, and it like grabs hold of you and you feel the pain. That's what it means to be moved with compassion. The splanchnia around all your intestines is what it refers to in physiology. But you're gripped down here. A bigger heart when you know more and more of these people. Think of Peter for a moment just now. All of the disciples, they heard Peter's denials. They judged him. They thought little about him because of what he had done. A failure. A nobody. And we're going to leave him to one side. But the Lord knew him differently. The Lord knew his character. And the Lord loved him and the Lord sought his restoration. Now we don't have the same knowledge as the Lord had, but we can have some knowledge. And we have some knowledge and so we're able to better help somebody. You know somebody. They've done something wrong. And you say to yourself, that's out of character with that person. And because you know them, you're prepared to say, look, you need help. I'm offering it. More informed because you've lived with them, you've known them. And because of that, you've got a bigger heart and a sympathy for them. You can come with an exact word to help them in their time of need. Oh yes, if they keep on doing it, the comfort changes to challenge and you don't let them off with it. But again, when the comfort does change to challenge, because you've sat with them, because you've been there for them, because you've sat where they sat in all that they're going through, because you're there, even when it changes from comfort to challenge, they won't dismiss you. They won't turn away from you. Because you have earned the right to speak to them. Because you sat where they sat. It's more acceptable. Oh yes, we've all done it. We all know what it's like to shout at a distance from somebody, you're wrong. And they don't bother paying a tuppence of interest to what we're saying. But if you whisper to somebody, and you're close to the person when you whisper, they will take it on board. Because to whisper, you're sitting beside them. And again, remember, it's not easy. It's not easy to do this. Remember, he was 7 days with them. 7 days exposed to all of this hostility. 7 days watching their lifestyle. 7 days with all their life offending him, piling up against him. It wasn't comfortable for him. It won't be comfortable for us. But he did. He stayed. And he spoke. Paul in Acts chapter 17 was waiting for Timothy and Silas to arrive, and he stayed in Athens and he walked around the place and he looked at the things that were happening in the rich metropolis of Athens. And we're told in Acts 17 and verse 16 that he was moved by what he saw. The word is paroxysm. There was a deep disturbance within him when he saw the city given over to idolatry. When he saw the way in which they were so engrossed with the things of this world. The way they disregarded God, Creator God, Sovereign God, Redeemer God. Nothing of these things weighed anything with these people in Athens. He felt it. But he didn't give up on them. He taught them. He spoke. He shared the message of the gospel. The challenge for ourselves, before we go any further, are we affected by the lifestyle of people around about us? It doesn't make any difference where you live. It doesn't make any difference whether you wear your collar front ways up or back to front. Are we affected by what we see round about us? Are we moved with compassion? Are we gripped in our gut when we see the lifestyle and the destiny of hell for those who live in such a way? Are we informed about what they're doing? Have we got a sympathy for them? Are we equipped to help them? So we have it with Ezekiel. He was able to read their lives in spiritual terms and spiritual colors. He was bombarded with all these things for 7 days. He was astonished. He was overwhelmed. How did Ezekiel survive? Let me come to the close as best I can. And I want to share three things, three simple thoughts as we close tonight. How did Ezekiel survive? The first one is, we already touched on it. The presence of the Lord with him. We've seen that underneath the heading, the hand of the Lord was upon him. The presence of the Lord, the hand of the Lord. There are times when we lose sight. There are times when we forget the hand of the Lord upon his people. That's why for Ezekiel, in the battles he was in, and we've only touched on them with words, we don't know what it's like to be feeling the things that we speak about here. And the way in which these things can upset us, the way in which we've thrown off balance by them ourselves, like Ezekiel could be. Because time and again, in the book of Ezekiel, we're told time and again, the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord was upon him. He and we need to be reminded often of this very simple spiritual truth that will keep our balance and our vision, and the joy of the Lord as our strength. We're under threat. If you think of a guard, if you think of a scrapyard, And all the cars that come into that scrapyard, they go into a press, and they all come out exactly the same shape. They're all crushed to a block of metal. And that's the kind of pressure that the society round about us is putting up on you and me. Society doesn't like people who are different, and that makes us all the same. And that's the pressure we're under. We've got to resist it. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. Always remember and cultivate and feed the experience of the presence of the Lord with us. His hand laid upon him. That's what he had to be reminded of often. That's the purpose. That's the thing we've got to be reminded of also. The presence of the Lord. The second thing we need to be reminded about, Ezekiel, was the purpose of the Lord for him. Verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. What was he going to do? He was going to speak out of that preparation. Where it goes on to speak about the watchman. The watchman that Ezekiel was going to be. He was going to stand on the tower. He was going to stand on the wall. And the first sign of danger, he was going to alert the city to that danger. He was the eyes and the mouthpiece of God to these people. He knew them. He knows the kind of life they lived. He knows the judgment of God for them and on them. He knows the situation they're in. And now he's going to put all that into place. And he's going to speak this purpose of the Lord for them as the mouthpiece of God to them. He's going to warn them, verses 19, verse 20. I'm warning the wicked. This is the consequence of your lifestyle. Verse 19. And he doesn't let the righteous off with it. He says, yes, and you righteous ones as well. If you turn from your righteousness and if you commit sin, this is what's going to happen to you as well. He warns all of us. He warns us, a profession is not enough. It's got to be backed up with obedience to the Lord. A consistent lifestyle for the Lord. That's what Ezekiel was looking for. And that's what the Lord looks for from us also. The purpose of the Lord for him. And lastly, the parable of the Lord, or from the Lord by him. The presence of the Lord, the purpose of the Lord, the parable of the Lord. We didn't get to it, but it's the last few verses of this chapter. Verses 24 to the end. Ezekiel was told, stay at home. Stay at home. And whenever you do appear, people are going to know that you are appearing as my messenger. Verse 25, they're going to tie you up. Yes, and that means as my servant, you're fully committed to my work. 26, your tongue is going to stick to the top of your throat, your mouth. You're not going to be able to speak. You're going to be silent. But when you do speak, you are going to speak as my mouthpiece. So therefore, there is this parable. Stay at home, and your only appearance publicly is when you're acting in my name. You're bound, and you're bound and tied because you're fully committed to my service. And you can't speak because your tongue is stuck to the top of your throat, of your mouth. And when you do speak, you will be speaking my word to this people. So that this society knows, we've come full circle, this society knows what we said right at the very beginning in verse 5 of chapter 2. They shall know that a prophet has been amongst them. You're not speaking as man to man. Now that's the things that we leave with society. People will dismiss us and walk away. Quite the reverse. We've got to create the impression that people are dealing not with you and me, but they're dealing with God. Our society today, there's a picture here we can easily recognize of their behavior, of our ministry, of the things that we have to do, and sometimes, sadly, the outcome of what we've got to do. Yes, we've got to understand people. Concern. But that process of familiarity, that getting to know people, it must never dull, remove or play down God's dealings with them through us today. People might not listen to what we've got to say. People might not heed the message that you leave, the testimony you give in Campbellton or wherever it might be. People might just simply walk away from what we say. But at least this is the conclusion that we have. They will know that not a prophet. They will know that a Christian has been amongst them. And it all starts by getting to know them. Ezekiel leaves us an example that we have to follow. I sat where they sat.